Happy to be back. We've been gone since the end of November, and we're finally back here in Prescott. It's always good to be back on campus, back with fresh air, not the air of Southern California, smog filled, but some fresh air, blue sky. It's great to be back. Great to see all of you. It's always a full church here. We're always happy to come. I have about 30 minutes. I don't want to keep you too long. And so I'm going to get right into the message. I want to ask a question first, though. What is your favorite thing about the Sabbath day? Anyone? Rest. All right. Peace. Sounds like you have some rough weeks. All right. Worship. All right. Time with God. Yes, that is my favorite thing about the Sabbath. I get to have alone time with Jesus. And I want to talk about the importance of being connected to Jesus in such a way today. Let's pray one more time and we'll get into the Word of God. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you're always there. Thank you that we can always count on you. And thank you, though we might have rough weeks, though tough things and trials may have come our way, we can now come unto you. We can now be healed. We can now draw nearer to you than we've ever been. And I pray for that to happen for everyone under the sound of my voice today. I pray that your Holy Spirit will lead and guide and show us the importance of taking time with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 15. You guys can turn there with me. Fourth Gospel of the New Testament, John chapter 15. Jesus is on his way to the cross, on his way to Gethsemane. But he's giving some very, very important instruction unto his disciples. In John 14, 15, 16, and 17, he has very important things to say unto them before he leaves them, before they go through a tough trial. And John chapter 15 is a very beautiful chapter. John 15, verse 1. Are you guys all with me? The Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine. Jesus makes it clear that, he gives this picture that we as a people need to be connected to him, this vine. And the only way to bear fruit, the only way to be able to have good things happen is for us to be connected to this true vine. And he didn't just call himself a vine. He didn't just give a parable like that. But he made sure to emphasize, I am the true vine. Alluding to the fact that there are many false vines in the world. And he had come to show them the true and living way. In John 14, he just got done saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he wants them to be connected to this true vine. I'm going to read a quote really quick here. It comes from a devotional book called The Faith I Live By. Has anybody ever read some of that book? Very good devotional book. The author writes this on page 135, speaking about these verses. She says, everything about growth in grace is difficult. Everything about growth in grace is difficult. That's a strange statement to make, but why would she say such a thing? It goes on, because the standard and maxims of the world are constantly interposed between the soul and God's holy standard. And so we, as Christians, are told to grow in grace. But this author says that it's very difficult to do this because of the sinful world that we live in. The world has created standards, created rules, created popular things, fun things to do that draw us away from the true and living way. The true vine. I remember I came from atheism. I wasn't always a Christian. And one of the first things that began to change when I came into the church was my diet. Can you say amen? That was my diet. And so my family is not very spiritual. And they have a regular American diet. The regular American diet that leads to heart disease, cancer, and diabetes oftentimes. And so I'm sort of extreme when it comes to new things. And so I'm the type of person who can just go cold turkey and cut off what I was doing and change to a whole different way. Now, this is how my mind works. Not to say that's the best way to do things, but this is how I was back as an early, zealous Christian, hearing the words of Scripture for the first time. And I remember my family got very angry because I did not know how to eat. I didn't know how to cook for myself or anything like that. I just said, I'm not going to eat the food that we're eating, and I'm going to eat something different. So they were afraid that I was going to waste away and all the protein talk and all those type of things. So they weren't very happy with me. But as I was living with them, I came into the church year 2012 in January, and it was about March, and St. Patrick's Day is in March. And my family would treat it like a holiday, and they would always cook ham, this big giant ham, on St. Patrick's Day. And so my dad had me take the ham out of the oven, this big tray, take it out. And as I was taking it out, he was like, oh, man, you know you used to like that. You know you used to like this. Come on, man. You're not going to eat none of this with us. And this is how it went with my family when I first converted. Situations such as this that made it a little bit difficult, if I wasn't so extreme with diet, to follow the ways of the world. But we're taught to eat healthier. We're taught to take care of the holy temple that God has entrusted to us. But every time you roll down the street, you can see 3, 4, 5 different billboards of double cheeseburgers and bacon cheeseburgers and all these types of things that jump out to you that do taste very good, that are very enjoyable for a short little season. And so the world makes it very difficult. Something else. The world upholds higher education as the most important thing for our young people. And sometimes we'll say, no, we don't think it's that, but we act that way. That's the way we raise our children oftentimes. And so when somebody wants to take a self-sacrificing path, like a missionary school or being a missionary for a couple years or even longer, it's oftentimes looked down upon. No, you have to get your education. You have to get your degree first. It's a very difficult thing for many students coming to a school just like Souls West, just to take 2 years out to make sure that they're rooted and grounded in their Bibles, to make sure that they actually know what they believe and they actually know God, the most important thing. That's the thing that leads to eternal life, Jesus says in John 17. But it's very hard oftentimes when we see students trying to make this decision. They have a path planned for them after high school, go to college, get a degree, do this thing, or they're already in college, a lot of them. And to stop and put a pause on getting that degree to make sure that they have the true higher education, the knowledge of God. And it becomes difficult for them when they tell their parents. I know when I told my parents, they had no control over me. I was about 23, 24 when I came to Souls West. So it really wasn't like they were going to stop me, but they weren't happy about that either. Not being from a spiritual background, I was on my way to get a degree. I had dropped out of school for years before that, and now I was back in a regular school. They enjoyed that, and then I was convicted to get more knowledge of God and more knowledge of how to do missionary work. And my dad, well, I won't say his response, but my mom and my grandma, they tried to treat it like I was going to a cultish place, like I was going to a place that was going to commit suicide or do some crazy thing, like Jim Jones or all these types of things came to their minds when they heard about this school that was unaccredited, you didn't get a degree, all those types of things. It's very, very difficult in this world to actually follow the true vine. One more example, what about spending time in prayer? The world continues to create gadgets and apps and things that make us more productive in the world. Different machines, all these types of things that can do things better than human beings can do them. And they allow us to do greater and greater things, build greater and greater things, accomplish things faster. Text messages instead of mailing people letters and all these types of things. And we can start to rely more upon those things than actually talking to God. Actually praying to God for strength to accomplish the things that we need to accomplish in the day. Actually praying to God for what it is we should be doing with our lives instead of just going on the internet and looking different things up. We have satellite and television, and it's a great tool to spread the gospel. But should that take away from personal time and prayer for lost souls? Should the internet stop us from actually going out door to door and making personal contact with people in ministry? Oftentimes, it does. These can be false vines that make it hard to follow God's true way. So we have to really make sure. Jesus emphasizes, I'm the true vine. Make sure you are connected unto me. Going on, let's go back to John chapter 15. He emphasizes he's the true vine. He emphasizes that the Father is the husbandman that's taking care of this vine and taking care of the branches. Verses 2 and 3.
It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the, what? What's that? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. So Jesus gives this picture that God is trying to make sure that everything bad stays away from these branches and this vine. He purges it, means he cleanses it, he takes away unusual growth that's not supposed to be there. Oftentimes we're trying to be connected to the true vine, but also to false vines at the same time. And that hurts our growth, that hurts our production of fruit. And what fruit am I talking about? Oftentimes when I used to look at this chapter and Jesus says you're supposed to bear fruit and that's what glorifies God, that's what he's looking for, I thought that it meant I needed to go out and make sure that I was winning a bunch of souls, which is very, very important, by the way, not putting that down. But what should come first? What type of fruit is supposed to come first? Galatians chapter 5, go there with me. What type of fruit is Jesus getting at? What needs to come first before soul winning? What should be the focus? Galatians chapter 5. I'm actually going to start in verse 19. Famous verses are in 22 and 23, but I want to show you what happens when we're connected to false vines first. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. So here's a different type of fruit here. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So here, Paul is contrasting in his own language the false vines from the true vine. Here, we see the works of the flesh manifest when we're connected to false vines and not connected to Jesus. Everything that breaks the law of God pretty much is found in those verses. He says these are the works of the flesh when people are not given up to the Spirit, or in other words, not connected to the true vine. But now, what comes when we are connected? What does it look like? What fruit is Jesus looking for in our lives? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such, there is no law. First and foremost, God wants to produce these things in our life. He wants to produce true love in our lives, true gentleness, true faith, true patience with people, goodness in the life, a meekness and humbleness, temperance in our lives. When these things are produced in your life, you can't help but win souls. You can't help but attract people to Jesus Christ. This right here is the most important fruit, what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 15. When we are connected to the true vine, these things happen in our life. And this is very important because oftentimes people are convicted, even myself, very convicted by sermons or by the Bible itself, by other writings, that we do need to win souls. We do need to let people know what's going on. We do need to let people know what the truth really is and turn them away from the false vines of the world. But I want you guys to remember that no true soul winning will really happen if this fruit is not being produced in your own life. Conversion starts from the inside out. It must start there. And sometimes we're not so focused upon this fruit. We want to bring something and show it to God of what we did or what we accomplished, but God is really trying to change us first. Us first. You see this, I see this in Youth Rush programs, running the canvassing programs in the summertime from which all the soul students have come from. We have a lot of different techniques and technical things that we train on to help people feel comfortable going to the doors. People memorize a canvas and a script to make sure they know what they're going to say so they can remember their name, hopefully, when they get to the door. Their voice isn't shaking so much. They're confident in what they're going to say. And numerous other techniques they're taught to stay safe out there, all of these things. And a huge emphasis can be placed upon this training. It's very, very important. But the most important thing is the conversion of the canvasser. The most important thing about going out and being successful in winning souls is how much love we can manifest, how much love we can show, how much Jesus is reflected in our actions, in our words, and how we speak, and how we smile. All of those things are more important than technical things of training. I had a student in my second year being a program head. I was in Lodi, California, and this girl, she came in from a mission trip. She came into the program late, about a week and a half late or so, so she missed some of the technical training at the beginning that all the other students had. But she was just very on fire for Jesus. She loved people. And so she would go to the doors, and she would be doing weird things. You know, we teach the students to make sure you put the book in the person's hand before you start talking about the book. Have them in their hand so they can't just slam the door on you, and different things, different reasons for that. But this girl, she would just be like, yeah, this book, it talks about Bible prophecy. And she just didn't know her canvas or nothing. She was just like playing show and tell with the books, doing things that as a canvassing leader, you're just like, oh, dang, they're about to just slam the door on you. But something strange was happening. This girl was just calling in a bunch of books. I'll go to the door, and people would just stop and listen to her, and she would be so caring with the people. She would ask them questions without us even teaching her how to talk to them, how to make friends. We have whole training on those types of things, but she already knew how to do it because she cared so much about the people she was talking to. And this just stopped them. It made them pause and actually listen to her. And though she was doing everything technically wrong, she was getting out way more books than other people just because of the fruit of the Spirit manifest in her life. That's the most important thing. Not to say that we shouldn't be trained and that we shouldn't be able to do more efficient work, but understand what needs to come first. True conversion of the heart is where we need to start. Now, how does this happen? What's the number one way to make sure that we're being converted, that this fruit can be manifest? To go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, I'm going to go to verse 4 now. Jesus says, abide in me. He's giving the secret now. How is this supposed to happen? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Jesus makes it clear that it's not how much labor you can put forth out there. It's not how hard you can work. It's not how talented you are. True success just comes with you spending time with me. You truly abiding in me. In the Old Testament, we're going through a class right now with my Track 2 students entitled The Sanctuary, and looking at the importance of what God gave to his people. And does anybody know the number one reason that we first see in the Bible that God gives the sanctuary to his people? Found in Exodus 25, verse 8. That he might dwell with us. He wants to be with us, and he wants his people to be with him. So in the Old Testament, this is how people would abide in God. Example of this, Psalm chapter 24. Psalms 24, verse, or 27, verse 4. Book of Psalms, right near the middle of your Bible. Chapter 27 and verse 4. See a very beautiful scripture here of how important the temple and the sanctuary was to the Old Testament church. Psalm 27, verse 4 says, one thing have I desired, just one thing do I want, the psalmist is saying, David, of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David wanted to abide with God all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This is how they would abide with God. This is where the presence of God would be with his people. My favorite scripture in all the Bible, you don't have to go there, but it's Psalm chapter 16 and verse 8. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You hear this term all the days, always, all the time with God's people. They just want to stay with God. They understand that's where their strength was found, in being close to God. Let's go back to the Gospel of John now. I'm going to end with these verses here. Gospel of John chapter 1. I want to see where that word abide is used again in that gospel. It's first used in chapter 1, looking at the first disciples of Jesus. John chapter 1. I'm going to jump to verse 35. Gospel of John. Is that the sound of me breathing that I keep hearing? Oh, okay. John chapter 1, verse 35. This is right after all the Pharisees have come and they're questioning John the Baptist of whether he's that prophet that should come or whether he's the Messiah. Why is he baptizing? All these different things. And John begins to point at Jesus and call him the Lamb of God. And eventually his disciples want to go and find out about this Lamb of God. Verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? What are you looking for? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Where do you live? You see these disciples? Do they just want a quick conversation or a quick question with Jesus? No, they know what they need. They need to spend time with him. Where do you dwell? Where do you live? Can we come over and hang out? Can we sleep over? Verse 39, he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode, that same word, abode, abide, abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. They stayed with Jesus for a long time. And then after this, you just see them going out, getting their brother, getting people that they know, bringing people to Jesus after they spend that quality time with him. Well, some of the people in this room, your love language is quality time. You see it here in the Bible with Jesus. We definitely need it. I'm going to read a quote from the book, The Desire of Ages, speaking about this scripture. Desire of Ages, page 139, says, If John and Andrew, this was these two disciples, if John and Andrew had possessed the unbelieving spirit of the priests and rulers, they would not have been found as learners at the feet of Jesus. So before this, we see priests and rulers, they come to John the Baptist, but they didn't really come for knowledge. They didn't really come to try to abide with God. They came just questioning. They came wanting to know what they wanted to know. They had their own agenda. They didn't want to sit humbly and be taught by God. And it says if John and Andrew would have come to Jesus like this, they would not have been found at his feet. It would have been just a quick question like the Pharisees asked. Are you that prophet? Are you the Messiah? No, no? Okay, bye-bye. Oftentimes, we can come to Jesus like this. We can come to the Word of God just looking for what we want to know or to see or trying to figure out a problem in our life. But what we really need is to sit still, spending a lot of time allowing God to teach us. He has many things to tell us about life that will change the whole course of our thought pattern, that will show us that what we actually were looking for is actually the wrong thing. The question you had is actually the wrong question, probably. And if we take time, we'll realize that. If we remain and abide in the presence of the Lord, we will realize. Going on with the quote, they would have come to him as critics to judge his words. Oftentimes we want to have the best thing to be able to respond to people with, apologetically. We want to know how to defend whatever it is. What if people ask me this? What do I say? All these things. I hear questions like this in my classes sometimes. What do we say when they say this or tell us this? Which is not bad to know how to defend your faith. But in devotional time, that's not the time for those things. God may reveal those things, but devotional time is for your own heart. It's not to know how to jab at somebody else's heart. It's for your own heart, so that fruit of the Spirit can be produced in your own life. It says, many thus close the doors to the most precious opportunities by coming to the Word of God just for that, just for their own gain, just to judge God's words or to judge other people. All of these things have to be put away when we come to abide with Christ. We have to come humbly, understanding that we need to be taught. They come to him and they say, Rabbi, means master in the King James Version, but that word really means teacher. Will you teach us, instruct us in the ways of eternal life? Show us the true gospel. I'm going to close with this story, speaking of the importance of abiding with someone, and wanting to spend time and actually be humble and learn. This spring break that just passed, I was really looking forward to going and seeing my old teacher who taught me when I was at Souls West, because now I've taken over all of his classes. So I wanted to go and just spend time with him, spend a few days. I could have went off alone, just got rest, but I said, I want to spend a few days with my teacher just to get wisdom, just to hear from his experience, that I might be able to do the job that God has given me to do much better, that I might be able to be much better for my students and for my fellow staff members. Due to unforeseen circumstances, I only got to go and see him for one day. But even that one day, I learned so much. We were just together for one evening, pretty much. But when I went there, I go there with no script planned. I just go there to spend time with my teacher. And I already know that the Holy Spirit is just going to guide. He's a natural teacher. He's just going to pour forth some wisdom. And he asked me some questions about how things were going. And I let him know, and he was able to pour out all of his experience and what he would do in class, what he would do in certain situations. All of these things I would have never got if I wouldn't have went and abode with my teacher. I could have, I guess, sent a text message and asked a question, and maybe he would have given me a short answer, but I would have never got the wisdom and experience if I wouldn't have went and spent that time with him. I give you that story because it's very valuable, the experience of others. How much more valuable is the experience of God? How much more valuable, if my human sinful teacher's advice was good for me, how much more good can the Word of God do for our lives? How much more do we need of it in our lives to sit and abide with Christ? Today's world is very fast-paced, and it's only getting faster. It goes against the grain to sit and spend a lot of time with God each day, but it's what we need. Be willing to do that, and you'll see miracles worked that you haven't seen before. Learn to abide with Jesus Christ, to truly abide in that vine. It doesn't mean coming to church. It doesn't mean being on the church books. It doesn't mean making an appearance once a week. It's an everyday relationship with God. That's what it means to abide in the true vine. You guys want to bear much fruit for God? You guys want to commit to abiding more, to spending more time with Jesus today? Father in heaven, I give the benediction. I just pray for your Spirit, Lord. You've seen the decisions that have been made. It seems like a very simple decision, but Satan throws unnumbered distractions at us in life, whether it comes from the outside, whether it comes from the inside of our own families, those closest to us. I pray that you give us courage, strength, and wisdom to overcome these distractions and spend much more time with you. Help us to bear the fruit that you really want to see in our lives. Help us to bear the fruit that is truly going to help our families, truly going to help the people we're reaching out to, the people at work, wherever we're at. I pray that the fruit of the Spirit is seen in each and every one of my friends' lives here today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.